You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verses for our consideration today are verses 28 through 30 of Hebrews 11. The title of our sermon is Faith Brings Deliverance. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the word and testimony that you have sent to us would be applied with faith that you give. And Lord, we pray that we would grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, that we would grow in our works, that we would grow in our love and grow in our devotions to you. And may we grow in our fruitfulness for the kingdom and for the glory and for our God. We do pray and for your blessing upon us. Amen. So faith delivers. The importance of faith can never be overemphasized too much. Faith is the means of deliverance for the child of God. Faith secures redemption and it enables you, if you have faith, to follow God's escape plan for salvation. And further, faith enables you to pull down all spiritual strongholds that stand in opposition to you and to the church. And so we are finishing up talking about Moses. So in verse 28, by faith he, we will be referring to Moses in the previous verses, he keeps the Passover through his faith. Because he is faithful to the Lord, he will observe this new observance of the church. It was introduced in Egypt as they were about to flee, and as the 10th plague was coming upon the land. And so as we think of the Passover and we think of the ordinances of God, it is important for us to emphasize obedience. Obedience is very important. Sometimes people just dismiss obedience and say, you know, the Lord just wants your heart. Well, the Lord wants your heart, and he wants your whole body and soul to be obedient to him. So they're not in contradiction to one another. And so through faithful observing of God's ordinances, we are honoring the Lord. We are glorifying God. And we are doing those things that bring forth blessing to us. And so the Lord instituted the Passover meal. You know, there was going to be a lamb for each household. They were not to break the bone of the lamb, but they were to eat the lamb. And they were to eat the whole lamb. Anything they did not eat, they would be burned. And they were to have unleavened bread. And this was instituted in part for them to have the blood from that lamb to put on the sides of the door and over the top of the door. Again, a requirement for them to escape the judgment that was coming that very night. And so as we understand about the 10 plagues that God sent through Moses' word and through his conversations with Pharaoh, who kept refusing the Israelites to go. and to worship God. There is one plague after another, and after each plague, Pharaoh would relent to a degree. And then once the plague was stopped, he hardened his heart further. Now you must understand, as you think about these, the nine plagues that happen, all these plagues happen in the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. The Egyptians were affected by the locusts, by the hail, by the blood in the water and the frogs and everything. But in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, they were protected from these plagues. But the last plague, the tenth plague, would be the catalyst to propel all Israel to be pushed out, in effect, by the Egyptians. And it'd be the insistence of the Egyptians, and even Pharaoh himself will be affected greatly by these plagues, saying, "You go, get out of this nation." And so the Lord used that tenth plague, and but he instituted the Passover to protect the Israelites. Because in the tenth plague, they would be subject to the death of the firstborn. Because death was coming upon the firstborn and all the households. So if one of the parents or both the parents were a firstborn child, they would die. Or their children, the firstborn child of the family, would die. And so it was a terrible plague. And so it's going to happen upon all, regardless of family. And so it was upon the Israelites to observe the Passover. They must apply the blood upon the door, or else death would come. And so this was the protection God provided through a substitute. And in the Passover, the substitute is a lamb, an actual animal. The blood of the lamb was the substitute. And of course, we know what the lamb pointed to, the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Moses, at this time, he's the leader of Israel. He is the great prophet of Israel, and he's God's prophet. And so he gives Israel the detailed instructions of this Passover, how they were to slay the lamb and how they were to eat and consume it and not break a bone. Again, not the breaking of the bone. Why this strange ordinance? Well, that would point to what would be fulfilled in Christ. Not a bone was broken of him that was on the cross. And when people were crucified, they would always break the legs after a while, because the Roman soldiers want to kind of speed things up because it's a slow death. And you're trying to lift yourself up. You're trying to push yourself up with your legs and your arms to be able to breathe. And you break someone's legs, they can't do that, so they will die quicker. And so for each Hebrew household needed this blood. And Moses observed this. Focus on him first in our passage. He did this because of his faith. Because of his faith in God. Now, let's take note. Although the lamb's blood pointed to the blood of Christ, and the lamb itself pointed to the person of Christ, and Christ does secure salvation for us, we are not to interpret what happened in Egypt for the Israelites meaning that every single one of them received salvation. There wasn't salvation through the ordinance. There was a deliverance of the death. Of course, that pointed to salvation that is realized through the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how do you claim that? By faith. And of course, that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so we even pray for faith if we're struggling in faith. But the observing of the sacrament is not the same thing as salvation itself, lest that be we believe in works righteousness. But it's important that the families of Israel observe the ordinance to every detail. Now, Moses, as you know, is the man most identified with the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law, and all the ordinances of the ceremonial law is spelled out or even expanded in the time of Moses, because we have the institution of the Levitical priesthood that started in his day as well. Now, of course, our text highlights that he obeyed God, but by faith. By faith, he did so. And we know Moses is a believer. And for Christians today, we obey God, but we do so out of faith. How else can you obey God fully? See, it's the most clear result of our faith. Our faith is not based in our obedience, but because of our faith, we have a heart's desire to obey and honor through obedience the Lord. And so I talk about the gospel picture of the blood and of the Lamb. And of course, this is another picture to show the defeat over sin and death itself. See, Israel defeated death in that first Passover. None of them died physically. And so it was a great picture of what Christ will do. He will conquer sin on our behalf through the spilling of his blood. And he will conquer the grave by his resurrection. And of course, we believe this out of faith. But we must experience the truth of that by having saving faith. So Moses, in his faith, believed that the animal blood over his doorpost would keep the angel of death away. And that seems kind of ridiculous. The angel of death, the angel of death is not limited by geography or time. You know, the kind of text talks about he kind of went over the city and just brought death to individuals. You know, we don't know how the angels work, but we know that something physical is not going to stop an angel from his commission from God. And so there's a faith there. And so for our salvation, we trust Christ alone. We trust his works, and we in some ways don't fully understand all what Christ has done for us. We understand the significance of it, but how did that always fulfill all that what God required? But you don't have to understand every detail, as the Israelites of old did not have to understand every detail or the full symbolism. Of course, they didn't have the full revelation of Christ, but what they did know was enough, because they had faith. That was the key. And so, as we look upon our daily life, are we walking in faith? Do we look back on God's works in our life with faith? Do we look forward to what God can do by faith in him? We don't want to become like the Israelites of old. Because once they stepped foot in the wilderness, they were complaining. And complaining. And murmuring. And it wasn't a complaint, "Oh Lord, see my trouble and my distress." That's a good thing to say. But a complaint, "Oh, why did you bring us out here? We're going to die. We don't have any food. Moses, God didn't speak to you." Or why would God have us be traveling all this time? Did God really intend to do us good? It was better back in slavery. That's a complaint God does not like. And so we have to be mindful not to set our heart on earthly comforts, because the Lord might take that away to strengthen your faith in him and not in the comfort. So remember, Moses earlier is spoken of as one who forsook the riches of the world, and he had a lot of riches, remember, being in the house of Pharaoh. And we're reminded through all these different illustrations given to us, historical events in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that salvation is always of God. He is the author of it. But it takes God's gift of faith to secure it for oneself. See, if one does not confess their sin, they are not forgiven. If they do not trust, hence exercise faith, on the work of redemption, and in Moses' day that was prefigured in the Passover lamb, then they will not receive the benefits of the lamb. For today, we share the goodness of the gospel, and yes, the dreadful news is that we are truly desperate sinners. And there's condemnation before us. But there is only one place and in one person do we have salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done 2,000 years ago, which you did not see. But you read about it. But you must trust in it, and that requires faith. We accept what he has done. We accept his terms of redemption. We accept his perfect works to substitute our sinful works. We believe that he is the Son of God because the Word of God has declared him. We believe the Word of God because we have faith given to us from God. And we believe all of our sins are paid for because we have faith in what the Word has said. So that type of faith and acknowledgement of those truths is needed to secure salvation. So Moses, although he knew far less than you know, had faith in what God told him in the Passover. So our second point, faith enables you to follow God's escape path or escape plan. By faith, in verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were destroyed. So Moses was simply commanded to take the Israelites out of Egypt. And the details of that escape plan were not told to him. You know, God didn't tell him beforehand, well, I'm going to do something miraculous that's never been done before, and this is how I'm going to do it. But his first command was lead the people out. And so this takes great faith. It's a lot like Abraham, but maybe a little more stressful situation. You know, Abraham was told to go to a country he did not know. Moses was told to take millions of people out of slavery to the promised land. But he didn't tell Moses, but I'm going to have the Egyptian army running after you with their chariots, seeking to kill you. But Moses lived out his life following the Lord and facing hardships and tests. And we see this throughout the wilderness, time and time again. They had to trust and trust and trust and trust the Lord for his provisions and deliverance. Although the Lord didn't prepare them with the how and the where that would be done. Because he wanted them to walk by faith. And this is why you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or throughout the week. You might have plans, but the Lord's going to may send some unforeseen blessings. Maybe something you've prayed for a long time and you've kind of given up where that will really happen. And certainly trials could come. But the Lord is with you. And do you believe that in your faith? So Moses lives out his faith. See, faith for you involves mobility. It's just not a simple intellectual assent. Well, what God has said is true. Jesus is truly the Son of God. I believe that. And it's not a doctrinal thesis, but it's living out your faith. It involves doctrine, but it involves you going forward and trusting in God, walking in his pathways, which are his commandments. Now consider Moses' faith. Now, he knew the geographical location of the promised land. And it's very pretty direct route. There's usually one route to get there by land. It's just north of Egypt. One kind of northeast of Egypt, we might say. But God said, Moses, I want you to follow the cloud. I'm going to give you a pillar. It's a cloud pillar. And it's going to be your guide. And you're going to follow that. It's like, I know where it is. I don't need that. But this was for his blessing and for his protection. So when they were coming out of Egypt, the cloud was before them. And as the Egyptian army is chasing after them, the Lord made sure that on one side of the cloud was light for the Israelites. On the other side, the backside of this humongous cloud, is a vertical cloud, a pillar, was darkness. Probably darkness that we've never seen before. And complete, utter darkness that stopped the chariots. And they didn't want to enter into that darkness. And so this gave Israel time to cross over the Red Sea in a very marvelous way of deliverance. But that cloud was with them for 40 years. And remember that God didn't allow Moses to enter into the promised land because he hit the rock and he should have spoken to it. He wasn't punishing Moses, but Moses was finished in his earthly duties. And you want to live in the desert for 40 more years? You want to be with me? Now the Lord knew what was best, and so he called Moses home. But faith throughout Moses' life enabled him to do incredible things. By the hand of the Lord, in our membership class, we were talking about, or it might have been Thursday night, that in the gospel it records that sometimes Jesus did not do miracles in a certain town because of the lack of faith. It would have been kind of a waste of time, almost like a waste of a miracle. You're not going to believe any more if I do a miracle than if I don't. If Moses proceeded, not knowing what would happen, because his faith was in the person of his God. Now, consider the application of our faith. Why do Christians seek to restrain themselves from sin when the world says it's okay? Everyone else says it's okay to do. Well, we seek to restrain ourselves, and of course we call upon God for that help and means out of faith. Why do you seek to love your enemies? They treat you terribly because God has said we should do so. And this is part of our faith. Why do Christians forgive those who sin against them? Because their faith demands it. And all of the Christians' good works are an outflow of living out their faith. And Moses and the Israelites are mentioned for our benefit here. It was a literal supernatural deliverance they experienced in escaping the Egyptian army. But there's a lot of symbolic meaning. I want us to look at that. And so I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at the first 9 verses there. And if you want to put a finger in Exodus 14, because we'll go over the actual deliverance through the Red Sea. And then I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, so you got that, Romans 6, Exodus 14, and then over to 1 Corinthians 10. So begin with Romans 6, verse 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were, and this is where you can start to underline in your Bible, as many of us who as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. You realize that? You were baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, we were, again, starting in line, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so this connection of death with baptism. We've been baptized with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have died in him. See, you're identified with the death of Jesus, with the burial of Jesus, and with the resurrection. But it talks about baptism and death together. That seems kind of strange. Right? I thought baptism meant like newness of life. Well, let's look at what Scripture is saying here. Now, the account of Moses, and remember, Moses is a type of Christ. He's leading his people out of slavery, which is a picture of our bondage to sin, right? The land of sin, Egypt, the world is Egypt, and bringing them to victory entails a baptism and a death. Did you know that? Moses. God commanded Israel to go forward. See, it's like, look, the Egyptian army's there, and that cloud's keeping them at bay, but Moses, you brought us to the shore of the sea. We have no boats. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 13 through 27 of Exodus 14, which recounts this predicament and how the Lord brings forth deliverance. But listen to what the Lord says and also what happens. Of course, you know the overall, but look, pay attention to the details. So, starting with verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I mean, this is a marvelous proclamation there. It's like, this is crazy. But were they looking to Moses at this time? Or were they supposed to be looking to God? All things are possible with God. And of course, yes, this is a supernatural deliverance. So, we continue. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Interesting. Because I'll have to do that in verse 30 as well of our text, but we'll get there. So hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Sounds like a contradiction. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus there was a cloud, and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his deliverance, for his, we should say it, salvation. Now the Lord declared to Moses and Israel that they will see the salvation of the Lord. Of course, that was verse 13 of Exodus 14. And it was a figurative, it was a physical salvation. Just like, you know, the movie Dunkirk came out recently. That was a salvation of the British Army. Otherwise, you know, if the Germans didn't, if they went forward and attacked, they would have wiped out the whole British Army. And so here Israel is saved from destruction by the work of the Lord. And so it was figurative, we know. Now, keep that in mind as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And hopefully this will kind of wrap everything up. And we'll see how the Lord speaks of Israel of old, going through the Red Sea in a sacramental sense. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to the saints there, most of them are Gentiles, remember, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized." Talk about the Old Testament. People, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now remember, we dealt with this passage before. It's very strong language, but does not mean they all were saved from their sins. They all received the benefit of the deliverance. They all received the favor of God. They all were spared that physical death. Verse 5, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, both Romans chapter 6, speaking of believers joining in Christ in baptism, entering into his death, and the Israelites in Moses' day were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then as we come here to 1 Corinthians 10, the covenant baptism identifying death in sea and the resurrection coming out of the sea. So God is saying, so all of Israel coming out of Egypt were baptized. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we have brothers in the faith who would say, well, what Romans 6 is saying, and if you want to take the incident in Exodus 14, is showing a mode of baptism. This is like how you do baptism. You have to go into the water. These passages are not talking at all about mode of baptism or how you administer baptism. It's talking about the identity you should have in baptism. And so Israel of old, the descendants of Abraham, were identified with God, going in the cloud, and going into the sea, but they were delivered from death. And yes, it is very figurative. They were literally saved, their lives, their skin, if you want to say it that way. But it didn't bring salvation to them, because as 1 Corinthians 10 says, but many of them were scattered like the Egyptians, but in the wilderness instead of in the sea because of their unbelief. Because they didn't have faith. See, faith is always the key here. So, the Egyptians also entered the sea. And the sea is a picture of death. The Israelites went into the sea, but on dry ground. The Egyptians didn't have dry ground. When the Egyptians started coming in, it started seeping in from the bottom. You know, we don't know how far they had to go. You know, it was a mile, 2 miles, we're not sure. But they didn't go on dry ground, but wet ground. Of course, they were ultimately drowned because they would not receive the blessing. Because the covenant was not for them. And therefore they do not receive the covenant sign of baptism. But rather they just experience death itself. So they died. They were judged by God. And so that entrance for Israel into the sea is a picture of death. We deserve death. But as they're traveling on dry ground, meaning they were not affected in a negative way by death. And how can you experience death but not be affected by death? As if only when you identify with Christ's death. Jesus died the death of death, as the Puritans would say. So that means he wasn't just crucified. Indeed, he was crucified. But he experienced the indignation and wrath of the Father being poured out upon him for our sins. And you are judged for your sins if you have faith already through Christ. So you never experience the torments of hell if you're in faith. You have no mental recall of that. But you did experience that in God's eyes because of your identity with Christ. And here is spoken of as baptism. But you experience that in a true sense because of faith. So it's not the baptism which is the ordinance, just like Passover. You can observe the Passover ordinance and not have faith. You can observe baptism and not have faith. But what is that? Question 167 of a larger catechism, how does one improve their baptism? Well, there's a long answer to it, and the short answer is when you apply faith. Yeah, we say in our denomination and Reformed circles that grace is given through the sacraments when it is applied with faith. When you bring faith to it. And that's the key. So all Israel was baptized, but many of them were judged by God later on because they had no faith. The baptism wasn't going to save them. The Passover wasn't going to save them from the judgment of God dealing with their sins. There was physical deliverances twice. One, the angel of death, and once, second time by the sea. But that did not do any good for their soul, for they did not have faith in all these things. And so by faith, we enter in Christ's death, and we partake with him in that death, and we partake with him in the resurrection. So we can say, spiritually speaking, your soul has already been resurrected. You have faith. And so you partake of his punishments with him, without the pain and suffering. And so it is important for us in the church to say, when we baptize our children at the youngest age, they're not saved through this act. But they are being identified, just like Israel of old, as God's covenant people. And God, as he did with Israel in the wilderness, he brought them the priests, he brought them the sacrifice, he brought them the word from God. He allowed them to have access to him by prayer. But only those who truly have faith prevail. And true with our covenant children, they will not prevail in the promises of God unless they take hold of them by faith. And yes, faith comes from God as a gift. So salvation from beginning to end is of God and not of us. And so he receives the praise and the glory. So Moses prevails in it all, for he put faith in all that this represented. Now Israel, we see in these two incidences of the Passover and going through the Red Sea, many of them did not have faith. So how do we understand this? Well, they observed what God commanded of them in the ordinances. And what their maximum benefit for those who did not have faith was a physical deliverance from that particular judgment. But those particular judgments and that baptism of the sea was pointing to a greater spiritual reality that's realized in Christ. So that's important. So the third point, faith pulls down strongholds. So this is a verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now I want to read to you what Pink observes about this passage. How was Israel to capture that mighty fortress of the Canaanites, referring to Jericho? Consider their condition. For centuries, they had been a nation of slaves. For the last 40 years, they had been weary wanderers in the wilderness, and now their great leader, Moses, was dead. They were without any military experience, devoid of artillery, and had no trained army. All true, but they were not left to themselves. The living God was for them, and so long as they responded to his revealed will, all went well with them. In like manner, God has not left us to our own devising, but has given us plain and full directions, and he requires us to do the work which he has appointed us in the way he has commanded. So, we speak of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but there was a First Commission. You know what the First Commission was? You go back to the book of Genesis. Subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That was the First Commission to mankind. But Adam quickly lost sight of that commission. He allowed himself to fall into sin, and Satan usurped that authority that was given to man and gained dominion over the world. Now with the arrival of Jesus Christ, his victory is daily manifested, and it is manifests in that the works of Satan are being daily overthrown. And the church is at the front lines. That means you in the faith are in the front lines. And we battle against spiritual strongholds. So take, for example, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so this is our ultimate battle. It's not scaling walls. It's not hiking through a desert. It's not running away from a physical army. It's doing spiritual battle. And so this is what we engage in as Christians. And many times it's difficult to discern the subtlety of Satan. But Israel was promised, remember, in the Old Testament, a land. And it was spoken as a land of paradise. No, it's going to be like waterfalls of milk and honey, right? It's going to be a blessed place. And it wasn't literally so. But it was a figure to point to heaven. And so as you escape sin, as you come out of the house of bondage, spiritually speaking, as a Christian, as you forsake your former life, by God's grace working in you, you live by faith, you sojourn through this wilderness called earth or life. And you are going to continue into the time where you finally gain that rest that is in heaven. But for Israel of old, they had to go first. The first thing they faced in the land of Canaan was that humongous fortified city called Jericho. Massive city. How are they going to conquer that? They weren't an army. And remember, it is said that the walls were so wide and thick that you could race three chariots side by side around the wall. Physically, it seemed impossible, but the Lord had a means of deliverance for Israel. But he wanted them to do something that was seemed crazy. I want you to march all of Israel around that wall once a day for 6 days and say absolutely nothing. Make no noise whatsoever. And this seems so strange because what is that going to do? And then on the seventh day, they were going to go around seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, that is when they are to shout and to blow the trumpet. So why was it that they were to be quiet all this time and then finally shout? Well, God doesn't say specifically, but maybe some things to consider. Throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, what did Israel do? They complained. They complained. Maybe Moses' sermons were too long. There's nothing good to drink with a manna, and this manna gets old. They were complaining about God and God's provisions, God's promise, and now he wants them to shut up. Just walk. And you're probably thinking, what's this going to do? Well, see, you're doing nothing. You're just walking in a circle. You're doing nothing to defeat this city. And when you shout and blow the trumpet, you should be rejoicing in me. And then I'm going to bring the walls down. Because salvation is of the Lord, it's not of you. And how true that is. You know, militarily speaking, this is the worst military tactic ever. It's probably one of the greatest psychological ploys. Because they're just like, what are they doing? They're doing this each day, and they're not even coming close to the wall, and they don't have the weapons. You know, soldiers fear crazy people. I mean, seriously, you know. Because you want your enemy to be intimidated by your power and by your strength, and when your enemy is not, and it's not even like acknowledging that's a That can be a fearful thing that come back to you. But God fights the battle. The Lord is up front. He is leading the charge, and he brings it those walls down by his own power. But the Lord required Israel to observe exactly what he said. You must do it this way, or else it won't happen. It's not that God would be hindered in his power, but he wanted obedience. And again, you know, you could obey out of many different motivations. But for the true child of God, we obey simply because we have faith. And so we're thousands of years past that. But the strongholds, as 2 Corinthians 10 talk about, we face today as a church, they're too numerous to count. And there's different strongholds that might come before us in this week even. We are waging war, but we had to stand steadfast each day. And you stand in your faith with the knowledge of God's word that informs your faith. And that your faith moves you into action, whether you speak or whether you observe the ordinances of God or even the sacraments or the worship. And so what are the strongholds we have? There's communism that's kind of waning. There's secularism that is growing stronger and stronger. There's Islam that is so bloody. There's all forms of persecution that is coming forth. And we can become weak and feeble when we leave off the exercise of faith. See, Israel in desperate situation, they could obey, they could do. Notice they wouldn't enter into the Red Sea until that Red Sea was divided and they saw dry ground. Maybe they still wouldn't have gone. You know, a wall of water on each side. Well, they had the motivation of the Egyptian army to go forward. So we don't commend them for their faith. But we look at God's deliverance. When we fear the enemy, and when we think wrongly, they're stronger than us. And we're not thinking about God. We're saying, physically, this is impossible. Faith gives us the light to see the invisible God in our midst. So when we think, well, if I do this certain thing or ask for this certain thing in the workplace because I'm a Christian, I'm going to get fired. Well, again, you're not speaking by faith. Now, you could be fired regardless. But will the Lord bless you ultimately? Yes, if you proceed by faith. So we have to have confidence in God's ways, which we don't know all his ways beforehand. Nothing is impossible with God. And so, whether it's seeking to have that grace through a sacrament that is applied to us, we must make sure that we have salvation. Or what is symbolized, what is figured in the sacrament has no meaning to us. All of Israel escaped Egypt, but most of Israel perished in the 40 years because most of them didn't have faith, but unbelief. And many in the church put false confidence in outward observances or in church attendance or comparing themselves with their neighbor. And that is not an expression of faith in God. Faith is the key for salvation by grace. Our faith never looks to ourselves. Our faith never has confidence in ourselves or another person or an institution. But we have faith in our living God, in our faithful God. And we are to be faithful out of faith. And so I hope we would learn to trust in the God as we admire these individuals of recorded in Hebrews 11. We admire what they've done, but it's all the same story. It's they did it through faith. God working in them. They persevered through great trials, and you will persevere through your trials. You will come into that promised land due to your faith and exercising your faith and living by faith. Let us pray. Holy Father, there's many things we believe and many things that we doubt. We pray that you would help us in our doubt and our unbelief. May we grow in faith. May we be diligent to exercise faith, to acquire knowledge, not be passive in our faith, but to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but looking to you for that knowledge, for that strength, for that hope. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch the hearts of those who are here, who maybe are seeking faith or a greater degree of faith. Lord, may you minister in only the way that God can minister. And so, Lord, increase faith. And may you receive the blessing of our praise and our obedience. And may we see it as a delightful thing to follow the Lord in all the ways that he has called us to do. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.